We are now going to read from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The God is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the God.
Good morning. Ooh, we're a quiet bunch today. Good morning. Sorry, I feel how you looked and sounded, so you're not alone. If I didn't have to say good morning, I wouldn't have done. There's many ways to describe the big story of the Bible. There's many ways that we can approach it and frame it, but no matter what you come up with, the Bible only tells one story, and that ultimately is of God's rescue mission. And if it was a Netflix series, it would be a blockbuster. The Crown, they wouldn't even touch the sides with the ratings if we made it into a Netflix series. Season one tells the story of God creating the world and his creation rebelling against him. Then the plot thickens when his creation, Adam and Eve, they see their son murder their other son. Fast forward to the mid-season cliffhanger of season one, and God has wiped out the whole of the earth with a flood, and then he promises Noah that he'll never do such a thing again. We then see some rebellious behavior happening with this bunch of people trying to build a tower, but God deals with them. And then the cliffhanger at the end of season one sees God promising some guy called Abram that he'll make him into a great nation, and that he will bless him and curse whoever curses him, and that all the people over the earth will be blessed through him. Season two sees this nation created. It's enslaved to live in the wilderness for 40 years by God because of their behavior, and then they enter the land that God promised them. And I'm pressing fast forward here. Don't worry, we're not going to go in slow motion for the whole of it. But that brings us to season three. And not content with the judges that God had appointed over them, the people want to be like the other nations, and they cry out to God for a king, and so a king is what they got. And that brings us up to where we found ourselves wandering in the last, it's felt like maybe 12 years or so, going through 2 Samuel. And we've seen David's emergence as king and his subsequent triumphs, and he's eventually made king over the whole of Israel. But the good times, as we know, didn't last. And we quickly see the beginning of the end for David, and we're thrown into the scandal of Bathsheba gate, and then we see David's family and kingdom start to fall apart and lead to a challenge to his throne by none other than his own son. But ultimately God, he foiled that plan. And fast forwarding again, David is seen being punished by God again because of his behavior. So if "Who is King of Crouch End" was part of season 3 of my dragged out biblical timeline metaphoric Netflix series, then we could consider this Sunday and Sunday the 17th as two Christmas specials. I remember back in the day when I was growing up, my mum loved EastEnders, and the best episodes of the year were the Christmas specials, and the weeks leading up to them would really gear up for the big drama that was going to unfold on Christmas and Boxing Days. I never got involved myself. And so I guess Who is King of Crouch End has been no different in gearing us up for the drama that is about to unfold. But before we delve into the first of our two Christmas specials that is looking at baby King Jesus being conceived, shall we pray, family? Father God, we thank you for this moment that we have together here as your family, as your children, as one in Christ. Lord, may you speak to our hearts anew. May we meet you afresh this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your living word that we have to feast on this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you, my Lord, my rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. I kid you not, brothers and sisters, where we find ourselves this in the Bible this morning is in the middle of not only one of the most dramatic family situations in the Bible, but really the epicenter of God's rescue mission. If only we had time to go through the whole chapter, but we don't. But we know from the get-go that something strange has happened in this family, because Elizabeth, a woman we are repeatedly told is in her old age and unable to conceive, is in the sixth month of her pregnancy. And could you imagine for a moment, if any of you have an aunt or a great aunt that is around the age of, let's say, 70, becoming pregnant, you get that WhatsApp message or that phone call, that frantic phone call in disbelief. Your uncle Zechariah can't tell anyone how this has happened, though, because he's been muted by God because he didn't believe it was possible that his wife would get pregnant. That's enough drama for one family for a lifetime, much less a year. But then we find ourselves 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, with God sending the angel Gabriel on another assignment to Nazareth, 3 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, to a town in Galilee. And Nazareth was a small and pretty insignificant town. It had a population of around 400 or 500 people, estimated. The people of Nazareth were generally looked down on by Jewish people, and this could have been for a number of reasons. I mean, firstly, the people there wouldn't have been wealthy, and at best they would have earned a modest wage. And it was one of the major trade routes from Judea up to the port cities of Sidon and Tyre. And because of this, it was said that it had been overrun by Roman soldiers and Gentiles, and you would have found lots of mixed relationships there, which was a really big no-no back then to the Jewish people at the time. And we know from John chapter 1, when a straight-talking Nathanael was told by Peter, who was a new follower of Jesus, that he had found the Messiah and that he was Jesus of Nazareth and he was the son of a carpenter, he questioned him and said, "Well, can anything good come from Nazareth?" Implying that it was a place that was corrupt. So by skipping Judea and Jerusalem, Gabriel also ignored the temple, the most holy place in Israel. And instead of meeting somebody at the temple, he chose to meet Mary and enter her home, and her home wouldn't have been much in comparison. And there he would have found a young girl, and I say young deliberately because she would have been anywhere between the ages of 12 and 14. Mary was a virgin, we read in verse 27. The fact that she is a virgin is repeated in verse 34 when she asks, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" So this can leave no doubt as to the point that Luke is trying to drive home here, is that this conception that is about to happen is a supernatural one. And the point is compounded when the angel Gabriel compares Mary's situation to her relative Elizabeth's. In his reply, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child," he says. "And she, who wasn't even able to have children, is now 6 months pregnant." Mary, this young teenage girl, was pledged to be married to a carpenter called Joseph. A Jewish girl would normally have been pledged to be married at such a young age back then in first century Palestine. And in their culture at this time, it was normal for a girl of her age to be arranged to be married. And this would have been called a betrothal. And this is essentially a legally binding contract that says that they're essentially married, and the only thing that can break this relationship is death or divorce. And then the wedding would normally take place up to a year after the betrothal, and then they move in together, become husband and wife, as we would call it. Joseph, we read, is a descendant of David. I don't know if we remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David wanted to build a temple for God, and God replied and said, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and your rest and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." So the angel Gabriel visiting this home and this particular girl is confirming the fulfillment of God's promise to King David, as both Joseph and Mary descended from King David. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And we see Mary is afraid by the appearance of Gabriel and by him saying she was highly favored. She was a young girl at home minding her own business, and suddenly this strange guy appears to her, talking all serious and godly. And she wouldn't have been used to speaking to many people who she didn't know, as she was from a small town, and it was probably the kind of town where everybody knows everybody, a bit like here in Crouch End. Before she can gather her thoughts and make an exit, or maybe even ask him if he's got the right house or the right person, he keeps speaking, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. If that wasn't enough, you're going to have a baby and you're going to call him Jesus, a name that basically means the Lord saves. And this won't be just any baby. This baby is going to be great, so great they're going to call him the Son of the Most High. God is going to give him the kingdom of yours and his ancestor, King David. But unlike David, he will reign not just for a lifetime, but forever." A baby. She knows there is no way whatsoever she's going to have a baby anytime soon, because she's a virgin. She's betrothed to be married. But she finds herself sort of stuck between this fact and this powerful message from this strange guy. But she doesn't run out of the house, laughing off his nonsense like he's a madman. She asks him, "How can this be possible?" "Funny you ask," Gabriel says. "The Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and the power of God himself will overshadow you. This is how the Holy One is going to be born, who will be called the Son of God." And just to put to bed any lingering doubt, Gabriel continues, "Furthermore, your relative Elizabeth, the elderly one whose friends are great grandmothers probably, who could never have children, yep, she's pregnant, and she's well on into her pregnancy." Before this moment, this teenage girl from a nowhere town would have had her whole life more or less kind of mapped out in her heart and mind. Married this decent guy called Joe, does this stuff with wood, hard working, settle down, have a few children, and just get through life like most of the women that she knew. Much less did she think she would become pregnant before she got married. She would have known back then that very few girls who this happened to, it ended well for them. Their lives were basically ruined, if not worse. I wasn't too much older than Mary when my eldest daughter was born. I was 17 and her mother was 16. And although it wasn't easy for us back then, it was comparatively quite normal growing up in South London, where we were from back in the mid-90s, in our culture for teenagers to have children. Babies having babies, as my mum said, which was ironic because she was 18 when she had me herself. And what about Joseph? How is she going to tell this man that she's betrothed to be married to, that she's pregnant. We know from Matthew's account that when she did, at first Joseph didn't quite really believe her. Joseph, being the good man that he was, though, was planning to divorce her on the quiet, but God intervened, as he does, and told him, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Accept the baby as your son. Call him Jesus, because he is going to save people from their sins." And just that, just like Joseph did, Mary put aside any doubts or fears she had and accepted God's call on her life by this strange, serious-talking guy in front of her called Gabriel. She accepted God's invitation to be part of his rescue mission, but being part of God's rescue mission comes at a cost for her. It meant her abandoning the plan that she had thought out for her life. And the journey ahead wouldn't have been easy. First, she had to tackle telling Joseph, unbeknown to her, God had sorted that bit out. Then there was the horrible bumpy ride on the donkey, heavily pregnant, having to go to Bethlehem, then having to run away to Egypt so that your son, the son of God, isn't killed by the deranged King Herod. And that's not to mention the local gossips, probably trying to keep track of her son's birth date and the wedding date, trying to piece together this story. And then years later, unbeknown to her then, having to witness his brutal, horrid execution as a criminal. Yet Mary didn't know that most of this was going to happen. We know, but all she knew was that it was not going to be easy and it was going to turn her life upside down, maybe inside out. And what's her response? "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Or as the NIRV translation puts it, "I serve the Lord. May it happen to me just as you said it would." And as quickly as he arrived, as they do, is as quick as the angel left. Brothers and sisters, we have an ordinary poor couple from a poor, not so nice part of a not so great area. And they are both devoted to God and each other. They've got their lives mapped out. Along comes God, and he wants to use this ordinary teenage girl and carpenter from the middle of nowhere to bring his only son into the world and change his world beyond recognition. God uses ordinary people. And because God uses ordinary people, he can and will use me and you. And if we're going to be highly favored in God's eyes, it won't be because of any good deed that we might have done, or because of our work status, or the color of our skin, or because we're from this part of this country, or support this football team, or whatever. The world might disqualify us from many things, but as Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 1, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when God chose you. Not many of you were considered wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you belonged to important families, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the things of this world that are common and looked down on. God chose things considered unimportant to do away with things considered important, so no one can boast to God. Because of what God has done, you belong to Christ Jesus. He has become God's wisdom for us. He makes us right with God. He makes us holy and sets us free. It is written, the one who boasts should boast about what the Lord has done." And we see this in Mary's response later on in this chapter. And why not give the rest of the chapter a read later on, or maybe during the week? In Mary's song, in chapter 1, verse 46, she sings, "My soul gives glory to the Lord. My spirit delights in God my Saviour. He has taken note of me, even though I am not considered important. From now on, all people will call me blessed." All God asks of us, family, is all he asked of Mary, that we give our lives to God and allow him to use us for his glory and for his purposes. When you look at our YouTube channel, in the About Me section, it reads, "We're a group of ordinary people who trust in the extraordinary good news of Jesus. Our passion is to follow him and make him known to others." So if that is us, if we are a bunch of ordinary people who trust in this extraordinary God, how are we using our passion to follow him and to make him known? What fear is stopping us from being part of God's rescue mission, using our everyday lives, our everyday places, to come alongside people, maybe people we already know, or maybe some that we don't, getting to know them and sharing that extraordinary news of Jesus? A baby conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who died, was crucified, and was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. Amen. Amen, we're still awake. Familiar words that we often recite, yet it's a life-changing truth that could change someone's life. The London City Mission team in Croydon is led by a really great guy called Simon Knightley. And they partnered with a church, I think it was earlier this year. And the partnership involved them training up some people in the church and equipping them and taking them out and training them how to do door knocking, which is essentially just knocking on doors of the houses around the streets of the church and getting to know some of the church's neighbours behind the doors. And one day they visited a house and got speaking to a person behind the door. And the person said that just that week they'd prayed out to God, "God, if you are real, if you're there, reveal yourself to me." And that person said to the team that knocked the door, "You guys are the answer to that prayer." And that door knock was the start of a really great relationship with the church members and that neighbour. Brothers and sisters, what might God be able to use us ordinary people for this Christmas and going into the new year? Whose door might we knock on, be it a neighbour where we live or maybe around here, or come alongside at work or at school or in the car park at Tesco's or Sainsbury's if that's the way you are? Waitrose doesn't have a car park in Croucher. Just one conversation could be the spark that is needed to bring that person to an acquaintance with Jesus. You could just be the straw that piles onto that back of them hearing the gospel over a period of time, and they come to know the Lord Jesus and they put their faith and trust in him. And if you're here this morning and you've got questions or doubts that maybe are holding you back from making that commitment to Jesus, then come and speak to me or to Adam or to any of the elders, and we'd love to chat and pray with you. In our second Christmas special episode in 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus returning as the conquering king. Shall we pray, brothers and sisters? Hear the words of Paul. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or could imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."